Genesis chapter 3. Now, before we read this, let me bring something up on the screen. Review. Here we go. Satan's plan of evil. It was a fivefold plan in Isaiah 14, and it culminated with this statement right here. Say it with me. I will be like the Most High. Wasn't that he wanted to do away with God. Knew he couldn't do that. But he said, I'm going to be like him. In other words, I'm going to have control. I'm going to have authority, and I'm going to be like him. I'm going to rule like God. I'm going to rule like God. I'm going to be like the Most High. And so Satan, it's one thing to have a plan up here in your mind. It's one thing to have a plan. It's another thing to take the necessary steps in order to see that plan come to pass. And so Satan knew that if he was going to achieve that plan, he knew that he had to get some recruits. He had to get some foot soldiers. He had to get an army to help him. He couldn't do it by himself. So what he did is he went out and he had this plan of rebellion against God. And he went out and he merchandised, he deceived, and he sold that plan to the angelic realm. And then, of course, we know that many of them, and many, it appears, many of those higher up in the angelic realm bought into the plan. And then he came to the earth and he deceived Adam and Eve. They joined in on the rebellion on earth. We said there are two titles in your Bible that reveal to us Satan's rulership that he gained a foothold on in the heavenly and in the earthly realm. Let's go ahead and bring those up. There were two titles. The first is the prince of the, say it with me, power of the air, that heavenly realm. He gained a foothold when he deceived a great number of angels. And so he became known as the prince of the power of the air. But then there's another title that Jesus called Satan, and that is what? The prince of this world. And that's talking about this world, this earth, this world system that's in place here on this earth. These two titles give to Satan, they were given to Satan. And remember, he didn't call himself that. This is the Holy Spirit calling him that there in Ephesians 2, prince of the power of the air through Paul. And then, of course, Jesus himself called him the prince of this world. Remember, he offered Jesus the kingdoms of this world. And it was a legitimate thing that he could offer. Why? He's the prince of this world, Jesus said. And so in view of his implementation of his plan of evil, he's got these two titles. And we'll go ahead and click it again. And notice when we talk about a prince, it means a governing ruler, one who rules over a defined domain, exercising authority over the persons who dwell there. So remember, he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to rule. He wants to have control. He wants to have power. And so he gained a foothold in the heavenly realm. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air. Then he gained and he took the title deed of the earth from man, deceived man, and took that away from man. Man was supposed to be the governor of the earth. Man was supposed to have that kingdom that would glorify God on the earth, and man would be the governor of it. But Satan deceived that from him. And then he became known as the prince of this world. With the acquisition of both of these realms, heavenly and earthly, Satan provided for putting his plan of evil, I will be like the Most High. He now had both realms where they provided for him the ability to put his plan of evil into effect. If we go to the next screen, just bring up the whole screen if you could. Satan's plan activated. We looked at that in the heavenly realm, prince of the power of the air, in the earthly realm, prince of this world. Now, God responded to Satan's implementation of his plan of evil. How did God respond? Remember, God responded by stopping the angelic rebellion by creating a judgment known as the lake of fire. And then, as far as the earth was concerned, God uttered forth a plan of his own, and that's why I have you in Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3:15. Notice God utters forth here a plan of his own. Look at it with me. He addresses Satan, and he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee, Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and what? Her seed. It shall bruise thy head." We said that word bruise carries the idea of crushing. It's going to crush your head. It's going to put you out of business, Satan. "And thou shalt bruise his heel, which I believe is a prophetic reference to the cross, okay, when Satan would bruise the heel. By the way, would you rather have your heel bruised or your head crushed, huh? Yeah. So he's saying, you know what? Yeah, the cross is going to happen. He's going to take the Messiah. He's going to crucify him. And he's going to bruise his heel. But he said, I'm going to crush your head. God laid out the basics, the tenets of his repossession plans for this earth here in Genesis 3:15. And so God did not respond by acquiescing to Satan. You know, God is a God of free will. Satan knows that. And so Satan's thinking, I've gained a foothold. I can exercise my dominion in the heavens and the earth and be like the Most High. God says, wait a minute, Buster. He says, I've got some repossession plans of my own. Genesis 3:15. And so when God utters that forth, man, the battle is on now. Satan is that word Satan means adversary. He is the adversary of God. He has a policy of evil that is going to help him achieve his overall plan of evil. Now, if we could, I don't really, go ahead and go to the next screen. I guess I will. All right, look at this. Genesis 3:15. What does that great prophecy mean? Let's go ahead and hit them quick here. Number one, Satan's plan of evil will be brought to naught. Okay? Number two, God will still utilize man. He said it's the seed of the woman through which I'm going to do this. God says, I'm still going to utilize man. Say, even though you deceived him into sin, even though he's in rebellion against me, I'm going to utilize man in my plan and in accordance with my originally designed purpose for man to be the governor of the earth. And then number three, what does that great prophetic promise mean? It means that God is going to repossess this earth for himself, and he's going to restore his dominion on this earth through man. Let's go to the next screen. Satan's policy of evil. Number one, his policy, I'm going to chart a course for this world, and I'm going to get mankind to follow it. Ephesians 2 talks about the course of this world. Number two, I'm going to get mankind to worship and serve me rather than the Creator. We're going to look at that tonight, how he achieved that, okay? But let's go ahead and go to the next screen. Genesis 4 through 11, man, the battle's on. Satan begins to implement his policy of evil, beginning right in Genesis 4 with Cain's murder of Abel. And then next we studied that last week, the sons of God come in under the daughters of men. It ends up in the flood, the universal flood. Eight people survive, Noah and his three sons, his wife and their wives. Eight people survive out of all of humanity. Everyone else is taken away with the flood. Tonight we're going to look at a third event, and that's found in Genesis 11, and it's called the Tower of what? Babel. I want you to go to Genesis 10 now, Genesis chapter 10. All right, Genesis chapter number 10. Genesis 9, you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 9, Noah settles his family in after the flood. Noah receives instructions. He receives promises from the Lord in Genesis 9. Genesis 10, you'll notice that we've got the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, all right? It says, and unto them were sons born after the flood, verse 1, and then it goes through the genealogy here. Now, I want you to look with me down at verse 31, Genesis 10, 31. It says, these are the sons of Shem after their families, and then notice it says, after their what? Tongues. By the way, does that mean that right there? You talking about their tongue? No, it's talking about, what does tongue mean in the Bible? It means language, okay? In their lands, after their what? Nations. So we've got languages and nations. Now, Genesis 11 is going to describe how such a dividing of humanity took place, how it occurred. So Genesis 10, it talks about how their lands, their nations, their tongues. Genesis 11 is going to describe for us how that dividing up took place. Now, go back real quickly to Genesis 9. Let me show you something. Genesis 9, and look at verse 1. Okay, Noah comes off the ark, and look what God says in Genesis 9, 1. All right, he says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And what's the command there? Replenish the earth. What does that mean? Replenish means to fill. Right? All right, look down at verse number 7. And you, he says, again, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So God here, God expresses his divine will that he wants them to replenish, fill the earth, go out and fill the earth. Well, it did happen, but not as the result of man's obedience to God. Chapter 11 is going to explain that it was the result of God himself judging mankind, once again, because of man's hard-headed rebelliousness. After the flood, okay, the flood sweeps away that world. Noah, his three sons, his wife, and his daughter-in-laws are saved from that flood. They're in the ark, they're safe. All right, now, after the flood's over, it doesn't take long from Genesis 9 when they get off the ark to Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, which we're going to look at tonight. You're only talking about 100 to 200 years. It doesn't take very long to see Satan's operation of his policy of evil in full swing again. Noah, his sons, their descendants did not originally possess various languages, okay? Noah spoke the same language as his wife, and his wife spoke the same language as him. And isn't that a blessing, guys, that our wives speak the same language? Amen. And his sons, don't say anything, guys. Do not take the bait, all right? His sons spoke the same language. His wives spoke the same. They all spoke the same language, all right? We know that. Well, look at Genesis 11 and look at verse 1. It says, and the whole earth. So now we're 100, 200 years later. And it says, Genesis 11, 1, and the whole earth was of what? One language and what? One speech. So the earth at that time, they did not possess various languages as we do today. By the way, does anybody in here know any language besides English? Anybody in here know another language? Lorena, I know you do. Yeah, Spanish. Yeah, anyone else fluent in another language? Okay, what language? Chinese. Wow, anyone else? What kind? That doesn't count. All right. No, just kidding. Anybody fluent in another language? Anyone else? Okay. French? Okay. Sign language? Yeah. Wow. She's fluent in American and Spanish sign language. Isn't that awesome? Wow. That's awesome. Good. All right. Well, you know, we've got, okay, different languages here represented. It wasn't always that way. Genesis 11, 1, everybody's of one speech. Everybody's of one language. As men begin to multiply on the earth, you know what happens? Satan is going to take advantage of that fact, everybody's of one language. He's going to provoke mankind to commit another act of direct disobedience. You remember what he did with Cain and Abel and Cain's descendants? And then God had to bring forth Seth and then a godly line of descendants from Seth. But even that ended with only 8 people. We got the sons of God. And last week we looked at how they saw the daughters of men. And that's interesting because I didn't mention this last week, and I wished I would have when I went home. But I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, it's interesting the way that's worded. The sons of God, that is, that godly line of Seth, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, pretty, beautiful. And they took them. And that wall of separation was broken down. And it didn't take long at all, just like with Israel. It didn't take long at all for wickedness then to fill the entire earth. And I mean just ungodly wickedness. And, you know, I was thinking about that when I went home. I thought, you know, isn't it interesting that it's the sons of God that saw the daughters of men? And God always warned Israel about that thing. And he always warned them, make sure your sons don't take the daughters of these heathen nations, because they'll provoke them to sin and to take their gods and all that. And I thought, isn't it interesting that guys are more sight-oriented than girls, aren't they? Guys tend to be provoked by eyesight. And that's interesting. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and took them. I don't want you to get confused. That's just extra from last week. I'm not going to charge you any extra for that, all right? That's just extra from last week. That there's, it's just kind of been bothering me that I didn't say it. So I had, that was therapeutic for me to say that, all right? Now, moving on to tonight, Tower of Babel. So, Satan is at work. The policy of evil's in full swing, right? Cain murders Abel. God brings in Seth. He responds. So now he breaks down the wall of separation. All of the earth is wicked except one man, Noah and his family. And so he's succeeded in corrupting all of mankind. What does God do? God responds by sending the flood, preserving Noah and his family, and starts over with them. Now all of a sudden, here we are 100, 200 years later, and now we've got Satan once again at work, and because everybody's of one language, Satan is going to take advantage of that, and there's going to be another act of direct disobedience and rebellion against the authority of God. I want you to look at verse number 2, okay? Genesis 11, verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar." That's where Babylon is. "And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, 'Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, 'Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth.'" Notice it said there what? They wanted to build a tower whose top would reach where? Into the heavens. And then they said, "Let us make" what? "Us a name." Are y'all hot? I'm sweating like crazy up here. Brother Bill, can you get at least up here? I don't want to impose it on them, but there's air that can control here. Thank you, Brother Bill. I appreciate that. I got to get some cool air going up here. Anyone else hot? Oh, good. I feel better now. All right. There's five more people that are hot. All right, good. I feel so much better. I feel so good to be in the crowd, you know. Now, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But I want you to notice that the direct purpose of this was to circumvent God's command. This is an organized revolt against God's instructions. Mankind is firmly allying themselves with Satan. By seeking to make a name for themselves, they want to establish themselves as great in the earth, as powerful in the earth, thereby a force to be reckoned with. And this would allow them to stay unified, to stay in one place, and together disobey God's command to scatter. Mark it down, and we said it Sunday night, the crowd is not always right. A teenager comes to their parents. Anybody ever hear this? Everybody's doing it. You know what my response to that is? Then it's probably wrong. If everybody's doing it, then it's probably the wrong thing to do. As you read this text, it's very clear. Just like with Cain and Abel, we never read the name of Satan. Satan's name's not directly mentioned here, but yet he's covertly working behind the scenes. His policy of evil is at work. When they said, "Listen, let's build a tower to heaven," I don't want you to get the idea that, oh, wasn't that nice? They wanted to reach out to God, and they wanted to commune with God. Is that what they're doing here? Yes or no? Let us make a name. Thank you, Brother Bill. Appreciate you doing that. But no, they're not trying to reach out to God. This is Babel, folks. This is going to be called Babylon. Here we have the roots of idolatry taking place. Satan is setting his course for this world system from here throughout history. Idolatry has always centered upon the astrological signs of the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars. Babylon is the mother of idolatry throughout the centuries of history. Idolatrous religion, that's its roots right here in Genesis 11. It all started right here. Mankind paying homage to the astrological signs, hoping that they can reach out to the sun and the moon and the stars, and they can find life, and they can find blessing, and they can find favor, and they can predict the future by communicating with these things. man attempting to reach out to the heavens on his own. I want you to think about this with me. This is interesting. Okay, they're building this tower that will get them closer up here to the heavens. Reaching out to the heavens. Where is Satan's base of operations? Does anybody know that? He's called the prince of the power of the air. Not only that, the Bible says in Ephesians 6, we are wrestling against principalities, powers. We're wrestling against rulers of darkness in what places? High, which is the same word translated heavenly, places. Isn't that interesting? That verse is telling you where his base of operations is. Satan's base of operations, remember, he wants to be exalted. He wants to be like the Most High. His base of operations, I know he's roaming throughout the earth, but his base of operations is he has a great angelic host that are fallen. They're a demonic host now. And their base of operations is there in those heavenly places. As Satan instigated man to reach out to the astrological signs of the heavens, they were in reality reaching out to him. They were worshiping him. And in doing so, the abominable ungodliness of idolatry was established in the earth, with the creature being served more than the Creator. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 17 with me, and keep your bookmarker here in Genesis 11. Go to the last book. You're in the first book. Go to the last book, Revelation 17. Revelation 17, verse 5. Ooh, that air feels good. Revelation 17, 5. Man's actions at Babel played right into Satan's hands. The delusions and the abominations of idolatry were born. Listen to me. The delusion, the abominations of idolatry were born there in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, by which Satan strengthened his grip on his usurped dominion of the earth. And it all started at Babylon. Revelation 17, 5. Look at it with me. Here we are nearing the end. This is right before the second coming of Christ. It's in the tribulation time period, and the Antichrist is in control, and there's a one world religion described here in chapter 17. And notice this one world religion. It says, verse 5, upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery what? Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and what? Abominations of the earth. The context here is Satan's one world religious system with idolatry at its core. Listen, church, Babylon gave birth. What you were reading back there in Genesis 11, that gave birth to all the idolatrous abominations of this earth. In her, in Babylon, the abomination of idolatry was conceived originally, and from her has proceeded forth all the idolatry and ungodly abominations of the nations of the earth. I was reading in Bible Encyclopedia, and I was looking at this, and I read this tonight, and I thought, man, I'm gonna cut this out. I'm going to bring it over. So I wanted to read you this, and this is from the Bible Encyclopedia. It says, as Mesopotamian religion developed, talking about that Babylon area, each god had his or her own star. And the worship of the stars became popular with the development of astrology. Many of the astrological texts and charts of the ancient Babylonians read like modern horoscopes. The worship of the sun, moon, and stars of, now listen to this, it eventually spread across the entire ancient world. The Egyptians, Canaanites, Phoenicians all incorporated features of this form of worship. It says even the places like Israel, where Israel went into the Canaan land, many of those cities reflected that. The names of them, Beth Shemesh was one of the cities there in Canaan land. It meant house of the sun god. Jericho meant moon city. And then it goes on to say, the ancient Babylonians and Assyrian goddess Ishtar symbolized Mother Earth in the natural cycles of fertility on Earth. Ishtar was the daughter of Sin, the moon god. She was the goddess of love. So the practice of ritual prostitution became widespread in the fertility cult dedicated to her name. Strong similarities existed between Ishtar, the Babylonian Ishtar, and the Egyptian Isis, the Greek Aphrodite, the Roman Venus. Associated with Ishtar was the young god Tammuz, and he's mentioned in Ezekiel 8:14. Considered both divine and mortal. In Babylonian mythology, Tammuz died annually and was reborn year after year, resurrection. Representing the yearly cycle of the seasons and the crops, this pagan belief later was identified with the pagan gods Baal. What's my point? My point is that Babylon was the springboard or the fountainhead of all of these idolatrous systems. In Revelation, where you're at right now, this city, Babylon, appears again. History repeats itself. Satan goes back to where he originally and successfully began things so long ago in Genesis 11. There in Babel, he began the delusion of idolatry with its worship and its service rendered to him. There he instituted the brainchild of his policy of evil. And in the tribulation time period, after the church is taken out, Satan will once again institute a one-world government like they had at Babel through the Antichrist. He'll institute a one-world religion, which they had at Babel, and he does that through the false prophet. And it, mark it down, in the tribulation, it's going to be a Babylonish religion of idolatry once again. Go back to Revelation 13 and let me show it to you. Revelation 13, and let's begin reading in verse number 5. We've got to go quickly here. Revelation 13, 5. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him, the Antichrist, to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth will worship him. Notice the idolatry, whose names are not written in the book of life. Now, I want you to go skip down to verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. This is about the false prophet. And he causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, look at this, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Go back to Genesis 11 now. And I want you to notice in Genesis 11, how does God respond to man's rebellion here at the Tower of Babel? Let's look at it. Genesis 11, 7. Go to, God said, let us go down. And there confound their what? The word Babel means confusion. He said, let's go down and confound their language and that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon all the face of all the earth. You know, aren't there certain things in the Bible that you'd love to see on videotape? Isn't this one of them? Wouldn't you love to see this? I mean, honestly, don't you hope in heaven we get to see some of these things? You know, I hope God rewinds, you know, and lets us see some of these things. But I mean, wouldn't that be amazing? They're all working away, man. They're all in unity, one language, one government. They got this idolatrous system where they're reaching out to these astrological signs of the heavens, and they're looking for this favor and blessing from the stars and the moon and the sun, and they're just a working away, you know, in defiance of God, and all of a sudden God comes down, confounds your languages. Some guy says, pass me a hammer, and the other guy says, no hablo inglés. Right? That didn't really happen, did it? But God confounds their languages by effectually hindering men's capacity to function together, not only would the scattering abroad of men take place, but also Satan would be outwitted in his attempt to set up with men one powerfully defiant kingdom by which to oppose God's declared intentions with man, which we read in Genesis 3:15. Satan's capacity to organize men in mass was now restrained. But, and there is a but here, the abomination of idolatry was given birth. And then you got to understand, when each people group left Babel and they all started scattering because their languages were all different, once they scattered from Babel, they took the idolatrous worshiping of the creature with them. And idolatry spread and was rooted. There was a seed of idolatry planted and rooted in every single nation because they all went out from Babel. Romans 1 is a commentary on that. Turn there real quickly. Last verse we'll look at. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1 gives you commentary on this back the Gentile nations. And in Romans 1, it says in verse 25 that they change, Romans 1, 25, it says they changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature, that's Satan, see, more than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Look at this, he's talking about the nations here. He gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is that not a commentary of the nations right there, huh? God gave, and then it all happened back here in Genesis 11. Idolatry, Babylon's the fountainhead of idolatry. It's the mother, the Bible says, of harlots and abominations. And this fountainhead of idolatry, the God comes down and confounds their languages. But then when they go out and they form these people groups and nations and languages, then that Babylonish idolatrous religious system was carried with them. Different names. You know, one culture, like I read you the quote from the Bible Dictionary, one culture, it's Ishtar. You know, another one, it's Isis. Different names, same Babylonish pagan religious system. Same thing, just different names. God gave up the nations to walk in their own way. But now listen closely, and I'll end with this. When the Bible says God gave them up, that was not a resignation on God's part to Satan's policy of evil. God wasn't throwing up his hands and saying, I give up, let him go. God wasn't saying, all right, Satan, you won. No, it wasn't a resignation to Satan's policy of evil. Because in Genesis 12, God brings forth an operation of his own that clearly manifested his plans. That God, in Genesis 12, you know what God says? I mean, Genesis 4 through 11 is ugly, right? Cain murders Abel. You've got the flood. You've got the Tower of Babel. You've got the nations and idolatry. It's wicked. In Romans 1, what we just read is a description of how of what it was like. And I mean, it's ugly. Genesis 12 reveals to us that God's repossession plans for this earth were still on track and unspoiled because God had a plan of his own. Since all the nations were given over to Babylonish idolatry, God says, I'll form a nation of my own creation. I'll form a nation for myself. And through this nation, God's plan for repossessing the earth would find its achievement. You say, what is that all about? Next week we'll find out, all right? So we'll pick up there next week and we'll see how God's repossession plans are still on track, okay?